Luke chapter 9. In the inside of your bulletin, we have the listening guide for Luke chapter 9 as we continue our study of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, continuing on that way. And I'll just read starting at verse 28. Verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Spirit, now we ask that you take your inspired word here off the page, highlight it for us, highlight it in our minds and our hearts, shape us by your word. We invite you to teach us. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we have quite a story here, the transfiguration of Jesus. Going up to this mount, Peter sees quite a sight. He sees the glory of Jesus. Just a recap of what is happening with Luke. Luke is giving that orderly account to Theophilus. He's writing a letter to this man Theophilus and giving an orderly account of the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. So he's giving that account starting there in chapter 1, and we read about and studied about John and Jesus, and then went through and saw the miracles of Jesus, and we have just seen Jesus call his disciples to a high calling, to live in a different way. If you have your Bibles open, you can even go back and look up above verse 28, and you'll remember that passage where he says that he has some work to complete himself, that he will be going to a cross, and the disciples will also. And we talked about and thought about carrying our cross last week. If you can imagine Luke in his writing from chapter 1 to this point in chapter 9, it's ascending. This is who Jesus is. He has a miraculous birth. He has a miraculous life and a miraculous ministry. And people that would be introduced to this the first time would say, "Whoa, that's unusual. This is not normal." And Luke keeps piling on. The gospel writer keeps piling on the miracles. And you can just see it's like going up a mountain, so to speak, moving up a mountain with the glory, the importance, the majesty of Jesus. He's different than the other rabbis. And he's calming the waters. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. And then finally, we get to this point here, and he calls his disciples with him. These disciples, Peter and the others, calls them. He goes up to this mountain, and he prays, and he changes. This is not a normal thing for a rabbi. In fact, if you were going to construct a religion and you put something like this in there, they would say you were nuts to put something like that. But Luke puts it there. It's truth. And it's showing something's different about Jesus. And one thing is, he's there with Moses. He's there with Elijah. Wow.
What's going on now?
Now, from this point forward, Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. He's headed to his cross. Take about 6 months. The historians tell us that this probably is occurring in October. The experts in the Jewish calendar and one thing and another, they're thinking this probably happening in October, and it'd take about 6 months before that crucifixion takes place, somewhere around that. So from here moving forward, Jesus is on a march to Jerusalem. He's on a march to Golgotha. He's on a march to that week, Passion Week, Holy Week. But to this point, from chapter 1 to chapter 9, Luke has been building his case. And where else do you go from God, from heaven, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." That's about as climactic as it gets, other than rising from the dead, of course. But it's about as climactic as we can imagine God the Father saying this about Jesus. So it's mysterious. Well, it might be helpful for us to read some scriptures, and I do want to do that. As we start today, as we look at this passage, it's just helpful to see some other places in Scripture. So if you would, let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verses 1 and following. It's a parallel passage. Matthew describes it very similar. A little other detail. Chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. You're in Matthew there. If you just go back to the left to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. Between the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the beginning of the New Testament, the Gospels, is 400 years. And so this is the end of Malachi, and then there is silence for 400 years. If we look at verse 4, how Malachi ends, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So that's what's on the mind of anyone that would have seen this, a Jew who would have seen this. Peter is remembering that Moses, of course, is lifted up as so important, the giver of the law and the leader of the nation of Israel, but he's remembering that the Scriptures say that Elijah will show before the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the return of the Lord in the power of the Lord, the glory of the judgment of the Lord, when Jesus Christ Himself will rule and reign on this earth. So Peter is seeing Jesus. He's seeing Moses. and he's seeing Elijah, you know what he's thinking? This is it. This is it. The end is here. You would, you know, you might share some of his feeling if this week. If you, the end is here. Praise God. Let me put a tent out here for you. This is just a wonderful thing. The end, because he knows his scriptures. He's been taught from a little boy. He knows, being a Jew, Elijah will come at that time. This is the day. So, Matthew says they fall on their face in fear. All right, now let's go back into the New Testament. Let's look at Philippians, the book of Philippians. Kind of there in the middle of the New Testament. Book of Philippians. These scriptures just help us to kind of get a picture of what is happening here with Luke and his account of Peter, James, and John. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so why does Jesus go to pray? He's God. Why would he need to do that? Because he takes on humanity, being fully human and fully God. There's no other like Jesus, fully human, fully God, not 50% human, not 50% God, 100% fully God, fully human, mysterious as it is. In his humanity, Jesus prays, setting the example for us, but not only an example for us, he needs to call on his heavenly Father. All right, let's just continue over to, turn to your right, 2 Peter. You look at the book of Revelation, and you go back. Peter comes before John. Go back to the left from Revelation in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 16 and following. By the time Peter writes this letter, he's had some time to reflect on this transfiguration situation. Verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, now 17. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Peter's saying they were there. They saw the magic. He's writing it here in his letter some days later, some years later, very many years later. So, as we look at our passage for today, that adds some context to it. Matthew adds a little bit of, you know, that glorious, that shining cloud. Matthew adds to that.
He has my beloved son. He's got that. We see in Malachi that when Elijah shows up, and oh, Moses too, by the way, it looks like the end is here. And so that's really capturing the disciples' attention. And then Peter looking back on this this experience. It's not only Luke that records it or Matthew. Peter himself records it. So let's just look at our passage and then we'll dive in a little further. Now it was about 8 days after these sayings. You just read in Matthew, he says 6 days. Don't let that trip you up. That's just a difference in counting, the way you count the days on that calendar. So we won't get into that, but it's nothing to be concerned about. And after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, went up on the mountain to pray. He's in perfect obedience. He's calling on the Father. He needs to be refreshed, retooled in prayer. By the way, you have in your listening guide, there are observations about prayer with Luke. Prayer is very important with Luke. And Luke, Acts, again, Luke, the book of Acts, it's a two-volume set. True, the Gospel of John comes between them, but it's a two-book set, Luke and Acts. And prayer is very important to Luke, and you might find some of those instances important, so I just included them in your listening guide. The big idea, of course, is that God the Father says that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Chosen One, so listen to Him. Peter jumped out there, and he had an idea about what he was going to do. He says, when Peter says, let me make you three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. So the historians tell us that this was taking place in October, probably October, very, very likely October, after the harvest, which was the time for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, something that you live in. See, when the nation of Israel, the chosen nation of Israel, was called out of Egypt, you remember the Red Sea and all of that. When they were called out of Egypt, God led them out through Moses across the Red Sea. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. And God took care of them. He provided for them. So every year there was a festival so that they wouldn't forget that God took care of His people during that 40 years in the wilderness when there was no food other than it came directly from God. And so they would go, they would make a booth or a tent, and the family would live in that tent for a week. It's a week ceremony. It's a festival, celebration of God's, they're thanking God, of God's working and providing, and it's a reminder of what God is doing. So that's the time, that's the season. Peter sees this, and he says, hey guys, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, hey, I'll build you a tent. Join with, don't go anywhere now. Don't run off because this is a sweet thing, having Moses and Elijah here. I'll just build you a tent and we'll be right here. It makes sense when we think it's the Feast of Tabernacles that was the thing people did. Otherwise, we'd just think, well, gosh, you just put what a tent? What's that about? Well, Peter wants that. He doesn't want that experience to leave. You ever been like that? You have just a really sweet, nice experience. Don't want that to go anywhere. I want to keep that right here. So Peter has a great idea. We always like to beat up on Peter, you know, about him talking too much and too fast and everything. But wow, how'd you like to get rebuked by God Himself? A shining cloud come down. This is my son. Listen to him. That would make you fall on your face, I think. I think Peter's very natural about that, very normal about that whole situation. So it says about 8 days this happened. Jesus went up there to pray, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. Now, that word altered there is where, in the Greek word, is where we get the word metamorphosis. You know, a caterpillar and a cocoon comes out as a butterfly. That if we do our word study, that word metamorphosis is behind this word. It's something changed about him. And it says that his majesty, his glory, something, his face shone. It wasn't a spotlight. Some sort of cosmic spotlight, or the moon got real bright and shined. No, it's coming from inside. Something about
who Jesus really is, when you glimpse inside the humanity of Jesus and see the deity, it shines.
You may find this interesting. We don't need to go into all of it today, but it is interesting to me that for Peter, Elijah was immediately recognizable. Peter never met them. Moses is immediately recognizable. Makes you wonder what's going on out there, doesn't it? And by the way, Peter can hear the conversation. God must have wanted that revealed. Very mysterious. But Peter sees the glory of Jesus, his face shining. And here they are, they're talking, and it's just, it's magnificent. His clothing became dazzling white. Two men talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of his departure. You know what's interesting about that word? You know the word behind it? We don't need to get all technical every week, but every once in a while, a word study is interesting, Jimmy. So, again, the word behind it is Exodus. That's a familiar word. I even saw a movie about the Exodus one time. They're talking about his Exodus. Moses had an interesting Exodus. He died. You can look it up in Deuteronomy. He died, and God buried him. No one ever found his grave. Well, that's an interesting Exodus. Now, Elijah had an interesting Exodus. Remember that chariot of fire? And Elijah's taken up in the whirlwind. That's an interesting Exodus, yeah. Now here, what's the subject? They're talking to Jesus in the ESV, the English Standard. It says, spoke of his departure, his exodus, which he was about to accomplish where? In Jerusalem. Ah, that's how we know he's on a march to Jerusalem. Death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. He's going to accomplish that in Jerusalem, and that's what they were talking about. Magnificent. So Peter comes along. He mentions the three. He has the tents there. And that's not really what God had in mind. And there's this cloud that overshadows them, and they were all afraid. Of course they would be. And then they kept silent about it. All of that keeping silent is so that, you know, the time things have to unfold in perfect timing. So what do we have for today? This transfiguration confirms Jesus as Israel's long-awaited Messiah. The Christ. There are other things that lead to it and confirm it. There's miracles and there's other things, but this one, God says, you can't get any larger proof than this one. God says, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And that's a message for today. That's for Peter. But today, God would be saying, and through his word, he is saying, listen to Jesus. There's a lot of opportunity to listen to others, but this is the chosen one, and this is the Messiah. Look, the Bible speaks of eternal things, of your soul. People try to make it what it's not. It's not. It's a book about your soul and your eternal destiny, verified by archaeology, verified by history. When it comes to your soul, your relationship with other people, other soulish beings, human beings, your relationship vertically with God, vertical, horizontal. When it comes to your relation, where did you come from? What is this situation that you're in, and where are you going? Those big questions, those very practical questions, God says, listen to Jesus about that. There's a lot of people that we could that would like to have your ear. They would like you to listen to them about what's out there. And he says, listen to Jesus. Do a little study if you want to about Moses and Elijah and that they're there and Peter recognizes them and what's that all about? Listen to Jesus. What God has revealed is what you and I need to know. There may be some things, you may have some questions and, well, I can't find my answer. Well, it may be in there and we just need to study more. But it also maybe he hadn't revealed it. Have to dig through that. Now I'm saying this with some context. I saw where on a popular midday television program, they were going to have a special guest about crossing over. Oh boy, that caught my attention, George. Crossing over. That's about talking about the eternal thing. So I set the DVR. Watch it at some other time. Wouldn't waste my time during the day, but some other time. About crossing over. What is that like? That near-death experience and getting all mystical about that. What happened? Listen to Jesus. Jesus is the expert on that. Just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. I wanted to just lay down and weep. I almost did. Lydia knows that. Just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. People talking about all getting all spiritual about lights that they saw and how warm they felt. And all no one mentioned Jesus. Very practical. Very practical. It's a short statement, right? It's not a book. This is my chosen son, my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. I mean, it doesn't mean we don't listen to parents and we don't listen to experts in other areas of life, but everything is framed around Jesus being the center. So this transfiguration connects this that we saw in Malachi about looking forward to when Elijah comes and Jesus has already sent out the disciples, preach the kingdom of God. They're preaching, he's coming to preach the kingdom, and disciples are preaching the kingdom, the rule and the reign of God. But the prophets of old said there would one day be a kingdom. It connects them. We see Elijah, Moses, Jesus, they're talking about his departure. There's this beautiful connection between it. Further study, you just read about Moses on a mountain, God speaking out of a cloud, glory of God on the mount, the face of Moses, how the face of Moses had changed and everything. The transfiguration also clarifies that Jesus needs neither Moses, it's not Elijah. Jesus is singularly unique. So, we've already seen Jesus had asked, who do people say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some say that you're one of the prophets, Elijah, one of the prophets. Come back, reincarnated, we would say today. He didn't come back as somebody else. He is the unique Son of God. And when we get a glimpse, we get that veil of humanity is pulled back just a little bit. We see the glory of God. People fall. The beauty of Him. The power. Spoken of and written about as light. So this transfiguration, it puts together the cross and the kingdom of God because these Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus, and they're talking about this mission that he is on. They're talking about his departure. They're talking about his exodus that he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter couldn't quite put that together. It took some time, a good while, to put that together. But Jesus had to go to the cross to fulfill God's plan. And these prophets, they know that. They're talking with Jesus about that. The heavens, the heavenly realms, they know that. That's the mission of Jesus. That's what he's on. So there's a confirmation that the cross is very much about the kingdom of God. See, even in our modern day, the day that we're in, if somebody goes and they're crucified, well, something's severely wrong if in that picture. Well, Jesus is going to go to the cross, and it doesn't mean that anything is wrong with Jesus or he's not a true missionary from God, an ambassador for God. It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't God himself, because that's part of the mission to go there. And this connects the kingdom of God. Because he gets crucified doesn't mean the kingdom is over and that it's stopped. And so there's that connection. It also establishes that there's a future hope. In other words, something's going on out there with God's people. We don't see this much, but we see it here. Moses and Elijah show up. They're recognizable. Peter hears their voices. They're having this discussion with Jesus. Boom, they're gone in a moment. But there's evidence that something is out. Something is going on out there, and we want to be a part of that. We are a part of it in Jesus, rooted in Christ. And so we're rooted in Christ, we're in union with Christ, we're guaranteed that future, and now disciples are to listen. Listen to Jesus. Listen. And we listen through the Scriptures. So what about this seeing the glory of Jesus? How do we do that? We spend time alone with Jesus. Making the time to be with Jesus. Make it a priority in our life. We have to fight spiritual sluggishness. See how the apostles, they're falling asleep. They lived a rigorous life following Jesus around. It was very physical, going here and there and the crowds, and it's just very physical, and they can get tired. You can get tired, but we have to fight the sluggishness, spiritual sluggishness, not spending the effort that we need to be with Jesus. So we want quality time with Jesus. We want to be rested. We want to fight off the spiritual sluggishness. And we're also to pay attention, listen to Jesus, and obey Him. What that means is to pay attention and to obey Him. And we can't obey Him unless we actually know what He's teaching, of course. Back to Bible study. And then finally, how do we see Jesus? Well, we exalt Him. We put Him first in our life. We put Him first, and we see what happens. We put Jesus first in our life, and we see what happens, that things are different. What I mean by exalt is lift Him up, make Him first, make Him priority. People know that He's the priority in your life. Things work out different. Things change. And then we say, that's awesome. How could that have ever happened? But Jesus first, a lot of things happen. A lot of things change. So this idea of us, how do we actually see the glory? Is it too mystical? Is it something Peter experienced and we don't? We experience it by being with God through His Scripture, spending quality time, living a life of paying attention to Jesus, living in obedience, striving in holiness, all of these things that make up the character of Jesus and us striving to be more Christ-like. Because when we see the glory of Jesus, when we actually see that, it changes us. It changes you. Of course, we have to want to be changed. We have to think we need change. And it will always be for your good that you are changed. So the transfiguration. Maybe there's someone here that just feels like a change needs to take place in their life. Well, that's possible. Coming to Jesus as first priority in your life, repenting of sin, turning, asking for forgiveness, getting cleansed, then put Him first. Put Him first.